Happy Resurrection Week. Who participated in Resurrection Week? Next year is going to be like five times as many hands. We're shifting the culture. I was telling Pastor AJ was talking. He's like, you know, I think that this Resurrection Week thing, like, it's got to catch on. He's like, and I've had a few people say, we can't just do 7 days of Easter. We need to do 40 days of Easter. I'm like, come on, we do need to do 40 days of Easter. If we're doing 40 days of Lent, we need to do 40 days of resurrection. Because it is the beginning of the age to come, amen? I missed y'all last week, but I'm thankful there is no place like home. Somebody said, how's the ministry trips? I said, they're wonderful, but there's no place like home. I love this church so deeply. So it's a joy to be back. I'm going to preach tonight on the resurrection because we did 8 days of Easter this year because it's not the old creation. We've stepped into a new creation that dawned on Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead and stepped out of that tomb. He inaugurated an entirely new creation, a new cosmos, a new world order called a new creation that heaven and earth can be together, and we are living into that reality, church. So I'm going to preach on the resurrection. It's like Easter Sunday all over again. Are you ready for this? I don't know if you're ready for this. Brace yourselves. By the way, there's money up here. So if you need money, what's happening is God is moving in people's hearts to give money. And as we put money upon this altar, there's something of a consecration of this money. This is the Lord's money, but we're making it available that if you are in a place of need, you can come at any point in the service. You can take the money as just this sign that this is the house of God where the finances, like we live generously towards God and towards one another. It is just as much an act of worship to put money on this altar as it is to take money from this altar. So it's free. Freely we give, freely we receive. Amen. People have been asking me, what does this mean? I think that's what it means. So looks like there's like, oh wow, there's $100 bill up here. Woo! Spirit's moving. You mean people are giving money, nobody's asking for it? That's when you know the Spirit's moving at church. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, wow, this place is crazy. All right, here's my message tonight. It's a fresh invitation, whether you have never heard the gospel before, whether you are far away from Jesus or you have been walking with him for decades. I want to present Christ to you in a way that I think will stir us all and compel us deeper into the confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. But this is the title of my message tonight. Who is Jesus? A liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Come on, let's honor this young woman. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble in heart. Blessed are those that don't care what people think of them, but care what God thinks of them. That's the heart of worship that God's looking for. Is he a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Right, culturally, we're living in this day and age where kind of the cultural, I don't know, story around Jesus. And unfortunately, this story is in the church. It's outside of the church. Is that, you know, Jesus is like this good guy. He's a good moral teacher. You hear people say this before? Some of you might be like, that's what I think about Jesus. Jesus is like, I call it baby Buddha Jesus. He's like, he's baby Jesus, so meek and mild and tender and sweet. And he's like Buddha. He's a sage. He's a moral philosopher. He's going to help human beings maximize their potential to be loving and peaceful and peacemakers. Like, he has really good moral things to say. He's kind. He's sweet. You should listen to him. He's got great wisdom. But that's about as far as it goes. Do you know what I'm speaking about? Right, baby Buddha Jesus. That's kind of funny, right? This is the cultural age. This is kind of the water that we're swimming in. It's like lulling us into this, like we can relate to Jesus kind of however we want to relate to Jesus. But the truth is that makes absolutely no sense if you actually read what Jesus says. Some people say Jesus is a prophet, but they don't really listen to what Jesus says because he's one of three things. Jesus, you know, you remember those tests in school where you had to like fill out the bubbles? And they're like, don't color outside the lines or else even if you get it right, you'll still get it wrong. know what I'm talking about? I used to be more stressed about coloring the bubble right than getting the answer right. Right, but it's a multiple choice thing. This is how it is with Jesus. The way that Jesus shows up on the scene, he removes, there's only three options how you can relate with him. He's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. Right, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he says, a man who was just a moral teacher and was not divine could not say the things that Jesus of Nazareth said. He is either insane, a lunatic, like a man who, similar to a man who would say he's a poached egg, or he's the devil of hell. He's either a lunatic, out of his mind, or something far worse, or he's the Son of God. Right? Because here's the thing, like, you know, who's been at this church more than like 3 years? All right, so a lot of you. You've listened to a lot of sermons that I've preached. You're like, I like this guy. I think he's anointed. He's funny sometimes. Like, you're like, we got rapport. You're with me, right? And then all of a sudden, here it is, resurrection week, whatever day it is in March. I can't, is it March? It's April. Yeah, it's been a busy few months. Hey, and all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, guys, I got a curveball for you. I've been holding out on you, and I have a special revelation to share this Sunday. I am the divine Son of God. And if you want eternal life, I have it in me. And if you want eternal life, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I'm gonna die, and 3 days later, I'm gonna rise again. And if you confess faith in my name, Jordan Verner, you will live forever. You'd be like faced, right? All of a sudden, it's a multiple choice test. It's like, okay, either Jordan is a lunatic, say lunatic, right? Lunatics can be nice people. I won't tell you. I grew up, you know how sometimes like cities have like a crazy guy? You know, like you have the town crazy guy? You know what I'm talking about? I grew up in a town that had a crazy guy. Everybody knew him. Sometimes he was nice, sometimes he wasn't nice. Right, but like he was a lunatic, he was crazy. Everyone knew that he was crazy. He would say nice things, but you didn't walk around being like, wow, this guy is a sage. This guy's a moral philosopher. You're like, no, he's crazy. You don't really listen to crazy people. Right, so I'm either crazy in telling you this, or when I say something like that, you're like, okay, this guy's got a demon. This is how some people related with Jesus, by the way. So with the Pharisees, they're like, no, he's a liar. He is deceiving people. Like, right, if I said this, I confess that truly, you'd have to decide. I'm either crazy, Jordan's out of his mind, he's off his rocker, he's losing it, put him in the hospital, or you'd be like, no, he's lying. There is a dark spirit on him that is demonic, because you can't say that type of a thing and not be demonic. You're either a lunatic, you're a liar, or you're telling the truth. Right, and this is like what Jesus does. Jesus says some wild stuff, you guys. Jesus says stuff that no moral philosopher, no teacher, no good, nice baby Buddha can say. You can't say those things and get away with it. You're either a lunatic, you're crazy. Jesus is either lying, he is energized by something dark and we need to get away from him, or he's telling the truth. And he is the Son of God. You see the logic here. It's A, B, or C. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he Lord? I made my decision. I filled in C a long time ago. So I'm going to speak. I'm going to imagine. I'm going to go down the rabbit trail of what are the implications of if he is who he says he is. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he is a Lord, he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, but he's exactly who he says he is, it means that he is the creator of the cosmos. It means that he is the one who spoke and created everything that we know, everything that we live, everything, including you and including me. It means that every word that he is speaking in his life and in his ministry, he is speaking as creator God, the one who created the world. He is the wisdom behind everything. He created everything to function and flourish, and he alone knows the path of that flourishing. I heard this quote. I read it a couple years ago. It says, if you go against the grain of the universe, you're bound to get splinters.
If Jesus is who he says he is, it means that his way is the grain. And all other ways aren't that grain. And he's either lying, crazy, or telling the truth. But we have to decide. He doesn't demand we decide. But he does force a decision. He doesn't force what we decide, but he does force that we decide. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? So if he is who he says he is, if he is the creator, if he is authoring the way of the cosmos, if the grain of the universe, if you would, is the way of Jesus, and not just the words of Jesus, but the way that he actually walked, this is where the message of Jesus gets really challenging, because he has things to say. And if you were to get a word that would encompass the teachings and the lifestyle habits and everything, like the footsteps Jesus walked and the teachings that he taught, it's the kingdom of God. That's the statement that would encapsulate what Jesus was about. And here's where the rub is that Jesus' kingdom is at odds with the kingdoms of man. Do you believe that? Like, Jesus has things to say about life. He's the author of life. He's like, this is the way of life. This is the way of human flourishing. But his way is quite in contrast to the way in the Bible, to the way of Caesar, to the way of the Pharisees, in modern context, to the way of American culture. It's a different way. It's a different kingdom. And these kingdoms are at war. Here's where it gets really challenging. It's like, Jesus is quite explicit. He's speaking, right? He speaks about things like sex. Whew. Thank God, right? So when he's speaking about sex and he's defining sex as something that happens in the context of covenant union between man and woman, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or speaking as the one who created sex and he's authoring the way for it to most be enjoyed in its full vent, in its full pleasure, in its full enjoyment. But there's no middle ground. He's either lying, he's crazy, or he's telling the truth. When he speaks about money, A, B, or C, guys. He speaks about money. He actually removes any right to own anything. That's the way he advocates. He advocates that you would not be an owner, but that you would become a steward. And a steward is one who takes care of another person's possessions. And he has this whole ethos around money that's more blessed to give than receive. It's better to give than consume. He has this whole like ethos, this whole teaching. The kingdom of God has a lot to say about money. Money is in God's kingdom, but it has a radical different path of method of stewardship than the kingdoms of the world. We got more money up here. That's really fitting. Right? So Jesus is either lying, he's crazy, or he is speaking as the one who says, I alone know the way of creation. Leadership. He's got a way around leadership. The way of man is that you climb the ladder, you climb people, and you get more success, more power, more dominance, more ego. The way of Jesus, he says, the way of leadership is that you actually become great by becoming a servant and taking a towel and washing people's feet and living to make other people blessed. Like, he goes after it, thing after thing. Like, Jesus has things to say about life because he's speaking as the creator of life, and he's actually authoring, here is how you will flourish most. He has things to say about how you relate with church. He has things to say about how you worship. He has things to say about how you do relationship. He has things to say about favor, about blessing, about power, right? In Jesus's way, those who receive favor, it's meant to go through us so that the least of these, that people that are of no benefit to me and myself actually benefit because of me benefiting. where the world says, no, this is about self-indulgence. This is your right to enjoy. Jesus has a different way. And he is speaking, he is authoring, he's saying, here's the way of life. I am Lord, I am the King of the earth, and this is how everything is meant to function. Right? I just want to speak explicitly as a pastor. Right now, like the pride of our culture is so strong, we are trying to redefine everything. Trying to redefine the institution of gender identity. And I'm not here to get political. I'm here to say Jesus is either Lord or he's a liar or he's a lunatic. And he has things to say. And it's not our job to define and make sense. That is the pride of humanity. It is our job to submit and be taught and be instructed in the way of life. And this way will challenge us. Right? The message of Jesus is not like, come walk with me on an endless road full of flowers and cherry blossoms. And it's like, he's like, no, I've come. I've come to bid you to die that you might find life and find it abundantly. Because at the heart of Jesus's teaching, I believe it's at the heart of the very cosmos is the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, we don't have it on the stage tonight. But that beautiful, holy, mysterious, sacred cross, that is the very center of Jesus' message. What kind of message is this? Come and die that you can live. The cross is in the middle. It's the central foundation. It's the axis. It's the pinpoint that everything of Jesus, it revolves around. All his teachings will confront you with the cross. Your finances, your sexuality, your gender, the way that you steward your time, the way that you do relationship, the way that you relate with the church, the way, like he has things to say about the full counsel of life, because Jesus didn't just come to be in a compartmentalized box to say, here's what your spiritual life is supposed to look like, and here's how you pray. Jesus came to say, I am the Lord of everything. And I love you so much, I'm going to speak the truth to you to author you into the way of life. It's the cross. The center of his teaching of the kingdom message is the cross. That you die to live. But this is the thing that's amazing about Jesus. Is Jesus is not the preacher who says, listen to what I say, don't listen to what I do. He's not that guy. He's not that guy that says, hey, if you want to live, you got to go die. If you want to go up, you got to go down and serve. If you want to be blessed, you got to give. He doesn't just say it. He actually lives it. Come on. That's good news. He lives it. And at the heart of Easter, at the heart of this resurrection message is we have Jesus who went to the cross. He led the way. He goes and he dies. He experiences the agony of Good Friday. He experiences all of the pain and the trauma of life. It's like the full vent of human suffering gets placed. It's like if Jesus is the canvas, all of the pain and the brokenness and the trauma and the darkness and the rejection and the disease and all of it, it's like just gets painted onto Jesus. The full vent of it all. And 3 days later, he raises back to life in the same body. Same body. No bones, as Johnny said, no bones in the grave. This is crazy, guys. The picture, if you could just close your eyes, the picture of traumatized, broken, sin, like the worst of it, the picture of the most broken thing you can imagine. That same thing comes back to life in the same body that's a new body. Right? Because this is how I've come to see it. There's this old creation that came under sin, darkness, death. But it's the cross of Jesus. It's the door from the old creation into the new creation. Because 3 days later, Jesus doesn't stay in the grave. He resurrects as the first fruits of the new creation, of the new order, of the new cosmos, the new heaven and the new earth is what the Bible speaks about. That Jesus rose as the beginning of the new thing. The new thing that Revelation says there's a day coming where there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more weeping. Right? The new thing and the cross is what leads us out of this creation to begin to step into the new creation of the resurrection life that began on Easter Sunday when Jesus stepped out of the grave and the new creation that the prophets of Israel had been speaking about for generations, that there is a day coming. There is a new thing where he's going to wipe away the old and he's going to inaugurate the new. And Jesus inaugurates this when he raises to life on Easter Sunday. So why does Jesus come and confront us with the cross? He's standing in the new creation saying, come, come and die so that you can live. Come and embrace your cross and find the life that you're looking for. Come and lay down your right. You don't understand. You aren't Lord. You don't know the foundations of the earth. You were not there when the seas were measured in the hollow of my hands and I formed and fashioned the cosmos and I breathed life into your very being. You were not there when I hung the stars in the sky. You were not there when all things were created and designed to function perfectly in union with heaven, that God would come and make his home on the earth and that we would dwell together forever in perfect harmony and peace and shalom and righteousness. You were not there to see the beauty of the plan of God for why life exists in the first part. And so he calls out to humanity that has come under this dominion of darkness and he's saying, I dare you, come and follow me. Come and die that you can live. And it's not a life just for the here and now. It's not a psychological comfort. It's not a pat on the back that says, hey, it's just gonna make this life a little bit more tolerable, a little bit more bearable. It's not the Karl Marx quote that religion is just the opiate of the people. No, it's the opposite in Christianity. No, that is not the message of Jesus. Come and let me take all your pain and your suffering away and let you live in bliss now. He's actually saying, no, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to test you to your limits. I'm going to call you higher than you think you could go. I'm going to ask you to run further than you think your legs can run. But you're going to find what you are searching for. You're going to find life. You're going to find the purpose of your existence. The reason that you have breath. You're going to find it in me because I live. Look at me, I live. He's not saying follow my moral philosophy. He's saying follow my very footsteps and embrace my teaching, embrace my words, and let them lead you into life everlasting. That begins now. Amen. I was 17 years old. I was raised in the church. I was a moral kid. I was a prodigy athlete, had all the things that I thought were lined up for the success, for the life that I wanted. And it's an afternoon, I'm in the shower, and all of a sudden this thick fog of a presence fills my room, and I become overwhelmed with this sense that I would now say is this fearful and awesome presence of the Lord. I didn't have that language then. I just knew that something very convicting and sobering and awesome and terrible was coming over me. And all I can describe to you is that in this moment, it was as if the veil was ripped open from my life and I saw not what I had seen, this outer things that I'd become so enamored by, the glitz and the glam and the messages of culture, the kingdoms of this world that were promising things like power and influence and wealth and this and that. And all the things that culture buys into, hook, line, and sinker, I had bought into it. I thought that I was living a gospel life. I loved Jesus. I met him as my savior as a little boy. And I literally thought that I was living a gospel life. But in this moment, the veil gets ripped away and I see my life. And the best way that I can describe it to you is all I could see was emptiness.
All I could see was a life of self-indulgence, self-glory, self. And it was so hideous. It was as if the veil, and I saw into the truth of all the messages that I was buying, hook, line, and sinker. And in a deep place, I just began to gutturally cry out and say, God, don't let me go down that path. Don't let me live that life. And I just started screaming, I surrender, I surrender. Just save me from this, save me from this, save me from this. I can't live that life. And as I am as gutturally crying out from this deep place, my mind starts freaking out because I could feel the clench of control loosing its grip. My dream, my life's devotion was to be a professional athlete. I have two memories in my teenage years of the voice of God coming to me and saying, Jordan, what if I haven't called you to be a professional golfer? And my immediate response was, I will be a professional golfer because Jesus was not the Lord of my life. He wasn't. I was the Lord of my life. I was in control. I knew what was best for me. I picked and chose his words. I didn't realize all of this, but in this moment I saw it. I loosed the clench of control in my life. And the next season, you know what happened to me? He came with a cross. He came with a cross. He bid me to come and die, and that cross came. And it crucified. It crucified things and it crucified places that I didn't think that I could live without. I lost things that I never thought that I would ever be able to breathe without, while losing. I lost my dreams. I lost relationships. I lost things that I really loved. And it was terribly painful. So why are you saying this? You're supposed to preach a really hopeful, happy message. No, because I want to speak the truth to you. Right, we don't want this easy gospel with this easy Jesus that just rub his belly and let him bless you. That is not the life that you're looking for. We want a Lord that says, come and follow me. And you're going to find that you have more inside of you than you ever imagined. You're going to find that you're not just this little human, this little speck of dust that's just living an existence of 80 years on this planet. You were fearfully and wonderfully made when I spoke you into existence. And he says, no, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you. That moment I surrendered, that day I surrendered, it was as if a blank contract was handed in front of me with a line on the bottom. And he said, will you sign it? And I signed it. My mother had a prayer chapel. I went into the prayer chapel. I got a ladder. I went really high because she's short. I didn't want her to be able to see it.
Oh, she saw it.
I wasn't quite comfortable. It was kind of secret, you know? Went up high and I signed it. I said, I surrender my life to you today, tomorrow, and forever. And I dated it and I signed my signature. I knew I gave something of myself away. I scribbled in C. I'm going to put my faith that you are who you say you are. And he came with the cross, and I lost a lot of things. But as I kept walking this journey with this cross, I started finding I lost other things too. I started finding that my shame wasn't there anymore. I started finding that the sexual addiction that had plagued me, it was dissipating. I started finding that the deep insecurity that wrapped around me like a blanket, it wasn't there so much. I started finding that the chains of my life, the things I didn't think that I could lose, I started to lose. Because if you go against the grain of the cosmos, you get splinters. But when you start following him, he starts taking them out of you. And the chains in my life started hitting the ground. And then you know what? I kept walking a little bit further and suddenly it was left us. All that I lost started to fade into memory because I started to recognize that I was gaining new things. Things that I never knew. Things that I'd never experienced. I started to know peace. Not just this nice feeling of tranquility, but the security that comes when you recognize that your life is held by the one who is seated on the throne of eternity. He says, all authority has been given to me. I started realizing that all the messages that of the earth, all the things that culture says are secure, they're all lies. They lull us to sleep into thinking that we are secure. But you know the truth is?
It does not matter how many insurance policies you have. They will not protect you from cancer. It does not matter how much money you have in your bank account. It cannot protect you. We live on a planet with a thin veneer of gases that keep oxygen here so that we can breathe. Who's keeping that there? We live just far enough away from a nuclear explosion called the sun that it doesn't burn us up, but just close enough that it keeps us warm. We still don't know how the sun keeps burning. Who's gonna keep it there? Like, we get lulled to sleep by these messages of culture that wealth and power and privilege and beauty and being sexy, whatever it is, that it's somehow gonna give us peace. It doesn't give you peace. It gives you anxiety, because we all know in our heart of hearts that none of these idols can really follow up their claims. I started finding that kind of peace. A peace that was pushing out the dark depression and anxiety that had plagued me for years. And I started finding that even in the hard moments, I had shalom. I started to experience joy. A joy that's not just because everything was happy on the outside, but a joy because I started living the adventure that I was created for. And adventure sounds amazing in theory. It sounds like this great, exciting thing, and it is sometimes, but sometimes it is terrifying. It pushes you to the brink of what you didn't know that you had to give. But I started finding myself. I started finding my purpose. I started finding identity. I started finding a sense of confidence. I started finding life. Hope, joy, companionship with a God who says he'll never leave. Promises that were bigger than what I was able to dream. I started finding life, because the message of Jesus is come and die. It's a wonderful wife. Come and die, that you may live. And when he speaks, he is either a liar. He is here with an ulterior motive to deceive you, to try to pull the wool over your eyes so that he can get something from you. He's either lying, he's crazy and out of his mind, or he's telling the truth. And he is Lord and Savior. The message of Jesus is not just salvation. It's not just come and let me help you make your life better. That's what it means to just make Jesus Savior. Come and just save my mess and make it better. That's not the message of Jesus. This is why I think a lot of people in the church are confused. Because the message of Jesus is that your life is broken and it needs profound transformation. Lay down your life and come and take mine, and I'll give you mine. I'll give you me. Lay down your brokenness and jump onto my train. He doesn't want to just be Savior. He wants to be Lord, because he wants you to flourish. I'll just make a comment that being a Christian and waffling between the Lordship and Jesus and the way of the world, it means you're crazy. It makes no sense. I've told people this for years. I respect people that are cold or hot much more than I do lukewarm. Living on the fence is absolutely crazy. It makes zero sense whatsoever. It's like, why? Why even say you believe that he's Lord if you still kind of think that he's crazy? Like, just say it. I think he's crazy and I'm not willing to listen to him. Or say, I think he's deceived and he's not telling me the truth, so I'm gonna live my own way. But to be like, I'm a Christian. I come to church. I sing these songs. But then I'm going to go and I'm going to make up all these reasons and justifications for why I think the world still lives according to me. Makes no sense. To theologize away why, you know, the tithe is Old Testament and it doesn't go to the church and that means I can keep it for myself now in the New Testament. Makes no sense. Why? To theologize like why sex outside of covenant is all right and why sexual addiction is okay sometimes and all these things and like to act like there's, it doesn't make any sense. It's not worth it. And Jesus lives. He lives so wholeheartedly. He lives so fully himself. He removes the middle ground. There is no middle ground. There is no baby Buddha Jesus. There is no, I like some of what you have to say, but not the rest of it. Because he's either lying. He's either a liar, deceived, demonically energized. He's the devil of hell. Get away from him if that's what you think. Or he is out of his mind, lunatic, crazy. And what he is saying should not be listened to at all. Or he's telling the truth. He does not force our decision, but he does force us to decide. And his message is, I bid you come and die. That you can find new life. That you can step in to the Easter life, to the resurrection life, that you can step progressively, day after day, glory after glory, further out of the brokenness of this old creation and through the cross into the glory of the resurrection life that is now and that is coming. I'm all in for it, guys. I marked my bubble. I sent it away, and I'm fully bought on this hook, line, and sinker. And if he has done it for me, he will do it for you. I want to create a space right now that if you do not know Jesus, if you have never given your life, if you have never received the miracle of salvation, you've never surrendered your life and said, I want yours, Jesus, in its place. I want to give an invitation right now that you would just raise your hand that says, I want Jesus. I don't know him. I've been far from him. And I want Jesus. There's one. Oh, there's one. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Come on. It's so hard to see your hands. Yes, praise Jesus. Will you just stand? If you're raising your hand, will you just stand? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Stay standing. Will you just stay standing for a second? Stay standing. I think, was there someone over here? Will you just stand? If you raised your hand, will you just stand? Thank you. Just stay standing. We get to honor you right now. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? I just have a sense. If you'll just stay standing, if you've stood, it's not to embarrass you. This is a holy moment. Is there anybody else right now that you're just saying, I'm ready to give up the fight. I'm waving the flag of surrender and I want Jesus. Is there anybody else? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If I could get a pastor or two to just go to the stand, your prayer team. If you're standing, I just want you to know I'm so proud of you. This is a holy moment. And something's gonna happen in your heart tonight. It's already happening. It's why you're standing. And it is a miracle called salvation. And that you are passing, it says that when we come to Christ, the old things pass away and we become part of the new creation. A new thing is birthed inside of us. And so I'm gonna invite you for the two that stood. And if there's anybody else, this is a moment, don't delay. If your heart is bursting inside of you, I want you to just stand. But I want you to pray. If you're standing, I want you to pray after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I lay down my old life. And I ask that by the power of the Spirit, that you will come and make me born again. And you will birth new life in me tonight. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life.
and transform me from the inside. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's just give Jesus one more shout. And I'm just gonna have, for the two that stood, maybe you guys could escort them to the back or something. Just pray with them. Just bless them. And I'm gonna continue with a couple. One more thing that was coming to me is that in Acts 19, it talks about the Ephesian revival. And there's this really interesting thing that happens in Ephesus. It says that after these demonstrations of the Lord's power through Paul, it says that the believers came and they actually started publicly confessing their sin, and they were into witchcraft type stuff, and they started piling their witchcraft in the streets, and the equivalent is millions of dollars worth of paraphernalia get burned in the street. And as I read that, I can't help but see that people knew Jesus as Savior. They were believers, but there was something happening where they were submitting to his lordship in a deeper way. And I just want to give an invitation tonight for those that you know Jesus. You say, I'm a believer. I've walked with him. But as I was teaching tonight, as I was proclaiming the word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit was convicting your heart of things that you have been holding on to, of places where you are still Lord. It may be places of addiction. It may be strongholds. It may be beliefs that are cultural beliefs that oppose the teaching of Jesus. But I just feel that there is a grace tonight to actually publicly confess something. And I don't know if some of you, it may be something of, you know, it may be drugs. It may be things, and I just want to create space right now that if there is, the way the Lord's been moving on this altar is there's something of the consecration of God that altars represent, that altars are sanctified by the Lord, and that which touches the altar becomes clean itself. It becomes sanctified. There's something of grace that is released. And I'm just going to open this space like an altar. And if there is sin, if there is brokenness, if there is a stronghold, if it's an area of pride, of independence, whatever it is, I just am creating space right now. And it might be a scary thing to come forward and to just put yourself upon the altar. If there is something that symbolizes whatever it is that you could leave it up here. If you want to write something that is what you are leaving. I just feel like there is an exchange tonight. That there's a deeper dying, so that we can live. So I'm going to ask everybody just close your eyes right now. Actually, you know what? Keep your eyes open. But I'm just going to, because this isn't meant to be comfortable. This is uncomfortable, but it's powerful. Obedience doesn't always feel good, but it always creates good. You know, honor this woman. This is, come on. You know, Christians are meant to be the ones where it's safe to be broken, where we celebrate the confession of sin. So I just want to say, if you need to confess it, just come and confess it. Come to the light and be healed. In the presence of brothers and sisters, I think of James, who says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. If it's chains, I know there's more. Find courage through this courage that you are witnessing. Let it give you courage to take a step into the light, to come out of hiding into the light. This is a saying yes to the cross. Come on. This is saying yes to the cross. He came to seek and save the lost. He came as a physician to heal the sick. He came to give sight to the blind. This is our Jesus. This is transformation. This is the sanctifying power of God. Oh. Come on. This is too holy. We have to worship. Just stand. Is there anybody else? Come, come, come and find freedom. Shame is not your portion. Bondage is not your portion. Your portion is freedom. Your portion is the new life, the new creation. We say yes to the cross, Lord. We say yes to the cross, and we confess Jesus as Lord tonight. We come under your lordship, and we surrender. We surrender. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you need to check your bodies. It says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. I believe that the Lord is healing even physical bodies in this room right now. Hips. Someone's right hip. I believe he's touching hips. He's loosing mobility. Let's just worship. Jesus is moving. Let's honor this testimony.
I didn't want to come up earlier because we were starting, but when Jordan was asking if anyone was healed, I'm like, I don't have anything wrong with me. And the Lord was like, check your ribs. And I had surgery in the Singapore many 2 years ago, and I just had like that numbness and that pain in my ribs. And then you pray, and I just felt the Lord's presence, and I kept touching them all through the service, and they're not numb and they're not painful.
It's like Jesus is alive. Come on, wait, let's worship him like he is worthy of.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Seated in majesty. Seated in majesty.
You are the risen King.
Just release resurrection life tonight. Redemption. Let redemption draw near tonight, God. We thank you for your redemptive power making all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Lord, we speak over every broken place, every not yet represented, God, by these public confessions. And we say, Lord, let the now come. Let redemption draw near. Let chains break. Let splinters be removed. Lord, release your transformative power. Have your way. Have your way. Break in. Break in. Break in. Break in with new life. 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 Let it raise to life. Holy Spirit, come and raise the dead things to life tonight in Jesus' mighty name.
Yours is the power. Yours is the power.